Morning, I'll invite you to turn with us to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. The book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. And we'll read a very familiar passage of Scripture and preach a very familiar thought. The Bible says to, from time to time, we bring out of the storehouse things new and old. And Peter said, sometimes it's good just to stir up your minds by the way of remembrance. And that's what I will undoubtedly do this morning. Probably won't say anything groundbreaking or new, but I do want to give you the thought that God has given to me and hopefully be a blessing to you. If you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and you want to stand with us, I'll encourage you to do that at this time. And we'll read verse 13 down through the remainder of the chapter and preach for just a few minutes out of this text. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you can probably quote it, but you look at it as we read it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," let me pause for a minute and say, you believe that, don't you? Amen. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore," Paul said, "comfort one another with these words." Father, I pray your blessings be upon this sermon. God, help us. God, give us clear thoughts and clear direction. God, use us in this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. Undoubtedly, one of the greatest hopes of the child of God is the hope of life after death. The world does not have this hope, but the child of God does. We believe that when this life is over, there is something greater waiting for us on the other side. Like I said, the world does not have this hope. In fact, the world does not even really understand death. Oh, they try to figure out death. They are frustrated with death. They are oftentimes infatuated with death, but they do not understand death. Oh, the philosopher tries to understand death by reasoning with it. And the spiritist tries to understand death by communicating with it. And the scientist tries to understand death by studying it. But they'll never be able to understand death that way. But the Apostle Paul tells us in verse number 15 how we can understand death. He said, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." You know how I know what's waiting for me on the other side of the grave? Because the Bible tells me so. That's how I know. I know heaven is real because the Bible says that it is. And I know that hell is real because the Bible says that it is. God's Word tells us and God's Word teaches us everything we need to know about death. Now let me say this. Along with the hope of life after death, one of the greatest hopes of the child of God is the hope of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Not only do we believe that there is life after death, but we believe that one day soon the Lord is going to return and He is going to call all believers home. Now you still believe that, don't you? You've not given up on that, have you? They said to the Apostle Peter, they said, "We've heard this since our fathers fell asleep." And Peter said, "That's right, but He'll come as a thief in the night." He's still coming. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman. I still believe He's coming back, don't you? In fact, I believe the story of the rapture never grows old. You know the reason I think it never grows old? It never grows old because it is our hope, it is our longing, it is our comfort, it is our joy. That is what we look forward to, the day that we will meet Jesus Christ. Amen. When our hearts are sad, we can hold on to this promise, knowing that if the Lord was to come, it would solve all of our problems. Amen. When our hearts are happy, we rejoice in this promise, because there's something inside of us that longs to be with Him. When the world stands against us and when society turns against God, we hold on to this promise, knowing when the Lord returns, He'll give victory to His saints. He'll judge the world. He'll fix this mess that this world is in. Hey, His coming is going to fix a lot of things, friend. Amen. This week I've been thinking about the Lord's return. I've been thinking about this blessed hope. I've been thinking about this great promise. And I want to preach for just a few minutes today on the thought, the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. I'll show you three things and I'll get out of the way. Number one, I want you to see in our text the mechanics of the rapture. The mechanics of the rapture. Look at verse 16. Paul said, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." When we read through the pages of the New Testament, the rapture of the church is mentioned in several different passages. And let me say this in passing, the rapture is a Bible doctrine, amen? There'll be somebody that's too good for themselves, too smart for themselves, that'll say something like this, "Well, preacher, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Na-na-na-boo-boo, it's not even there." Well, can I say the word Bible's not even in the Bible, and I still believe it, amen? But the word rapture is in the Bible. In fact, it's in this passage of Scripture. He said, "Then shall we be caught up together with them in the clouds." The word "caught up," that phrase "caught up," means to be snatched away. It means to be taken suddenly. It means to be raptured, if you will. So it is in the Scripture, doctrine of the rapture of the church. Every one of these scriptures builds upon the next until we can get a clear picture, a somewhat clear picture, of what is going to take place on resurrection morning, on rapture morning. For example, verse 17 tells us that this will take place in the air. Amen. There will be a day when the Lord will return to the earth and He will step foot on the earth again, but it's not in the rapture. The rapture will take place in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It'll take place in the air. Jesus will step out on the clouds, call His church home, and all of a sudden we'll meet Him in the air. Amen. When this happens, suddenly millions will go missing. Can you imagine the pandemonium? And I thought about the mechanics of the rapture. I thought about the sounds that are associated with it. According to our text, there are three distinct sounds that'll take place when the rapture happens. First of all, there'll be a shout. The Bible tells us that Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, we debate what He will shout. We debate what He'll say. I don't know. I can't tell you for sure. But I've got a little bit of an idea what He's going to say when He shouts that morning. You know why I think I know what He might say? Because there's a couple places where He said it and where He meant it, and He might just say it again. I thought about John in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 4 and verse number 1. John has been writing to the churches, about the churches, for the churches. But when the time of the church ends, John said in Revelation 4:1, "And after this, after the church, I beheld, and a door in heaven was open, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither." I believe when He shouts, He's going to shout, "Come here," don't you? I think that's what He'll say. He'll say, "Come up hither." You remember when Lazarus was in the grave in John chapter number 11. He'd been dead for 4 days, hadn't he? But Jesus walked up, the resurrection and the life, and He stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, and this is what He said. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Isn't that what He said? And the Bible said he who was dead was not dead anymore, but God gave him life and he arose from the grave. I believe when He shouts, He's going to shout, "Come here, come up here, children, come home." He is going to shout to call us home. Amen. There's the sound of the shout. Not only that, there's the sound of the trumpet. The Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Secondly, we hear the sound of the trumpet. Jews in this day were familiar with the sound of a trumpet. In fact, trumpets were used to announce many different things. Think about this. In this day, the Jews, they would blow a trumpet when it was time to gather the people together for a journey. You remember when the children of Israel wandered around in that wilderness for 40 years. The Bible said when the cloud would move, it was time to pick up camp, and they would move also. Do you know what they would do? They had men stationed around the camp that would watch that cloud. And if the cloud moved, they picked up their trumpet and they blowed a certain tune, and the people knew it's time to move. It's time to leave. We're moving on. And when the trumpet sounds, we will know that sound. It'll be time to move. Amen. Hey, trumpets were used to announce special occasions, to announce special events. And I'd say this will be a special event, don't you? When it blows that trumpet, you know what that trumpet's going to sound? It's going to say it's time to move. Oh, and by the way, there's a celebration that's going to take place. There's a wedding that you've been invited to, and it'll announce the marriage of the Lamb. I believe it'll play that tune, "Here Comes the Bride," as the saints leave this world and move to the next world. Hey, we're moving out of here. That sound of that trumpet's going to say, "Come up here." Amen. Well, what about this? The trumpet was used not only to gather people for a journey and to announce special occasions, but that trumpet sounded to declare war. Oh, that's right. When that trumpet would sound, it meant it's time to fight. It's time for a battle. Can I say, after the saints go, there's going to be a battle take place. For 7 years, this world will undergo judgment like it's never seen before. And that trumpet will announce, it's time to move. It's time for the wedding. It's time for war. Finally, we hear the voice of Michael the archangel. I believe that Michael, along with the host of heaven, will shout and rejoice as the saints of all ages come marching in. I believe that Michael will assemble the armies of heaven, that he'll step out in between that space between the heavens and the earth, and he will hold back the demons of hell. He'll hold back all of Satan's armies as the saints go right up through his domain, and we leave this world and move to the next. Oh, the mechanics of the rapture. I see the sound. Not only do I see the sound, but I see the saints. If you study this entire chapter, you'll discover that this chapter is written to believers that were sad because they were worried about other believers that had gone on. They were wondering and worrying what would happen to them. Would they ever be able to see their loved ones again? Paul therefore takes this text and assures them that resurrection morning means reuniting morning. It means a reunion in the sky. He tells them when the rapture takes place, all the saints from all the ages that have ever passed on will meet with us, and we will be united again. Amen, that's right. When the Lord cries, "Come forth," two things are immediately going to happen. The Bible says first, Brother Scott, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Amen. Can you imagine being here at Northside Baptist Church and that trumpet sound and that shout take place in that little cemetery across the road? Those saints that are buried over there, those graves kick open, those saints stand up, and the dead rises forth. Amen. Won't that be a day? In fact, Paul said, "We which are alive and remain shall not prevent." That word "prevent" means to proceed, to go before. We won't go before them. They've got a little bit of catching up to do. We got 6 feet on them, but they're coming out of the grave. And when they come out of the grave, their body and their spirit will be reunited in the air. Hey, but not only are they leaving, we're leaving too. Paul said after that, verse 16, the dead's getting up. Verse 17, we getting up too. Amen. Boy, can you imagine when that trumpet sounds, the saints are going to leave this world. We are going to be called away. One moment we will be here, and the next moment we will be with Him. Amen. Just like that. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye, Paul said. and we will be together again, reunited again, joined with Christ. One moment here, the next moment gone, when the rapture takes place. Oh, I see the mechanics of the rapture. I see that sound. I see the saints. Number two, not only do I see the mechanics of the rapture, I see the meaning of the rapture. The meaning of the rapture. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51-52. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes to the Corinthian church about the same subject. But he does it for a different reason. When he writes to the Thessalonians, he's writing a comforting thought. But when he writes to the Corinthians, he's writing a compelling thought. There were some in this Corinthian church that were teaching the resurrection was an impossibility. So Paul writes to teach them how it is real, it will happen, and it is possible. In this passage, Paul uses a word over and over again. It is the word changed. He says it in verse 51. He says it again in verse 52. In fact, the whole portion of Scripture deals with this one subject, and it's the subject of change. Therefore, Paul is telling them that the purpose of the rapture was not just reunion, but the purpose of the rapture was to get a change. Think about this. We're going to change bodies. Verse 53 said, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." When the trumpet sounds and the call comes, Paul tells us we are immediately going to be transformed. This building, this body that I am living in, it is corruptible. You say, what's that mean? It means it's corrupting. Hey man, how's that for a definition? It's corrupting. Not only is it corruptible, but the Bible says it is mortal. That means that it is dying. The very moment that gave me life was the same moment that began to take it away from me. I came out of the dust, and I'm going back to the dust one day. Amen. We are corruptible beings. The longer we live, the more we realize how these bodies are faltering and failing and returning back to the ground. We are mortals. We are corruptible. Oh, but when the rapture takes place, something's going to happen. I am going to trade this corruptible body on one that will never know corruption. I am going to trade this mortal man in on an immortal body, one that'll never know death. Hey, that new body won't hurt, and that new body won't ache, and that new body won't know sorrow, and it won't know pain, and it'll never know death. That new body will be fit for heaven. I couldn't even go to heaven in this one if I wanted to, but he'll give me one that's suitable. He'll give me one that's ready, and he will change our bodies. Amen. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:1, he said, "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." I have a new body, a better body, a glorified body that I will get the day I'm raptured out. Amen. That's right. Hey, John would later add in 1 John 3:2, he would say, "Beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is." When I get my new body, you say, what's it going to be like? It's going to be like his. I'm going to be like him. That's what I'm going to be like. I'm going to be with him, and I'm going to be like him, because I'll see him as he is. Amen. I'm going to get a new body. That's right. Not only will I get a new body, but I'm going to change bodies. I'm going to change homes. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Not only am I going to change bodies, but I'm going to change homes. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:6-7, He said, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. When the rapture comes, we're going to wave goodbye to this world. Oh, yeah. Now, we're coming back, friend. We're coming back. But we're going to wave goodbye to this world. We're going to a land that is prepared for God's people. Amen. Well, I can't imagine how wonderful heaven's going to be. Can you? I can't imagine. I look around at this world that it took God 6 days to create. And it's a pretty amazing place, isn't it? This is a beautiful world that God has given us. Amen. Took him 6 days to build it. Brother James just spoke it into existence. But he told his disciples there in the upper room in John 14, he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And when I'm done preparing that place, I'll come get you and take you to where I am. So where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Now, if he built this thing in 6 days and he's building that one for 2,000 years, what do you think it's going to be like? Amen? Oh, you think about this. He made this world, but we brought sin to it. Oh, it's still a beautiful place, though. Sin has brought thorns, and sin has brought weeds, and sin has brought death, and sin has brought sorrow. But this is still a good place to live, amen? But if this is a good place to live with sin in it, imagine how great heaven will be where there is no sin, amen? There is no curse. There is no judgment. That will be a wonderful place. And when I hear the trumpet, I'm leaving this world, and I'm moving to a better world. Amen? Hey, that's a better place, and I want to go there, don't you? Paul said it'll happen all so quickly. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. In just a moment. Oh, I don't think the world will even see it happen, do you? Jesus will step out on that cloud. We'll hear the shout. We'll hear the trumpet. And we will be gone. And the world will look around and say, where'd they go to? Amen. What in the world just happened? Amen. Amen. Oh, I believe pandemonium will set forth. I don't have time for this. It's not my message. I believe the world will be cast into war. Ezekiel tells us about it. And there'll be a man step forward in the midst of the war that says, I want to offer everybody peace. And 7 years of tribulation will come. But I don't have to worry about it. You know why? Because I'm not going to be here. The Bible says, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to see the first ounce of tribulation. Amen? While the world is undergoing tribulation, I'm going to be being wed to Jesus Christ. I'm going to a ceremony, a celebration, a wedding. Amen? I see the mechanics of the rapture. I see whatever number two was, the meaning of the rapture. Number three, I see the message of the rapture. Amen. The message of the rapture. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You see, the rapture story is not just a good story. And the rapture story is not just something to be excited about. There's some truth involved with this story of the rapture. In fact, I thought about that letter A. I thought about the truth. When Paul wrote these words to believers, it was a great comfort to them. They would be reunited with those that they loved. They would be joined with Christ. That would be comforting. But in this verse, I see a great truth. You know what that truth is? The truth is that this will only be comforting to those that are saved. Oh yeah, it'll be comforting to those that know Christ. But those that don't, these are words of trouble. These are words of tribulation. It is the believer that will be reunited with their loved ones. The lost, on the other hand, will be separated for all eternity. It is the believer that'll meet Jesus Christ. The unbeliever, they'll meet the Antichrist. It'll be the believer that'll be changed and moving to heaven. The lost, on the other hand, will face judgment upon this world and God's judgment in the world after this one. The truth is, the rapture is just for believers. Paul says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant. And then what's the next word? Brethren. I would have not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Oh, it's comfort to the saved. Oh, but if I wasn't saved, I'd be worried about it. If I wasn't saved, you know what I would say? I hope he don't come today. If I was lost, I'd say, I hope he gives me another opportunity before the trumpet sounds. Amen. Those of us that are saved, we can say, I hope he blows that trumpet today. Amen. It'd be a good day to go to heaven from Knoxville, wouldn't it? Amen. Hey, if he blew that trumpet today, what a day that would be. Oh, but if I was lost, I'd hope for one more day. But you see, I not only see the truth, I see the time of the rapture. I want you to look at a word, and I'll be finished. It's in verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Paul said, then, and here's the word, we. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. There's one word I want you to remember, and it's the word we. By this one word, we discover that Paul fully believed that he would be alive when the Lord returned. From this, we get what we call the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. You say, what does that mean, the imminent return of Christ? The doctrine of the imminent return of Christ teaches this: the Lord could come back at any moment. There is nothing preventing the Lord from coming now. If we could see God's big calendar in heaven, we would see something like creation, check. The law given, check. The Messiah, check. Calvary, Pentecost, check. Birth of the church, check. And then right next to that, the birth of the church, you know what would be on his calendar? The return of Jesus Christ. Amen. They say, oh, now, preacher, what about the wars and the rumors of wars? Ain't got nothing to do with the rapture. Amen. Study your Bible a little bit, friend. Nothing to do with the rapture. You say, but what about the false Christ here and the false Christ there? Nothing to do with the rapture. Everything to do with the revelation, nothing to do with the rapture. There was nothing preventing the Lord from coming when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He wasn't just filling in words when he said, for we which are alive and remain. He really thought he would be there. He thought it would happen in his time. Nothing stopping the Lord from coming back then. And if there was nothing preventing the Lord from coming back then, there's nothing preventing him from coming back now. It could be today. I remember when I was a kid. You've probably done this once or twice. When you was a kid, you'd play a game called hide and seek. You ever played hide and seek? Amen. And one person, when you played hide and seek, one person would be it. We didn't come up with good words for things. You were just it. That's. And what you'd do is you'd go to a tree or you'd go somewhere and you would hide your face, wouldn't you? And you'd start to count. And while you counted, everybody got ready. They got ready. One, two, and you'd count to whatever you're supposed to count to. Eight, nine, and everybody's trying to get ready. But when you got to 10, what would you say? Ready or not, here I come. Ready or not, here I come. You know, the countdown's been taking place for 2,000 years now. Amen. And I got a feeling we're awful close to the end. And you know what our job is? Our job's to get ready. To make ready now. Because one day, very soon, we're going to hear this. Ready or not, here I come. Let me say to the struggling, hold on, Jesus is coming.
Amen.
Let me say to the sorrowing, there's hope, Jesus is coming. Let me say to the saint, rejoice, Jesus is coming. And let me say to the sinner, repent, Jesus is coming.
Amen.
Brother Scott, how about you getting us a song? As we begin to pray, all this rapture message, it means so many different things to so many different people. So many things to so many people. It can be a great comfort to one, a great encouragement to another, and a great warning to someone still. Whatever you need, Jesus is the answer. If you need to come pray this morning, I'm going to invite you to do that while Brother Scott sings.